Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that the very same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would speak to us anew. Teach us, Lord, what we need to know. Show us what we need to see, that we might be disciples of Jesus Christ in this place and at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I have to tell you that I have always been rather fascinated by this story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I have to tell you, this is a confession, there are times when I have found it to be a rather fanciful story. I mean, come on. You're telling me that if Jesus showed up, you wouldn't recognize him? These were disciples, they had spent time with him. Now they're walking along the road, and they don't recognize him. And that used to just seem weird to me. But then something happened in my own life about 10 years ago, which changed my perspective considerably. 10 years ago, Debbie and I were living in England, as you know. And our youngest daughter, who now lives here in Magnolia, was living in Brooklyn, New York. So we flew to New York in order to visit her. We were staying in Manhattan, and we got there a few hours before our designated rendezvous time. And as they tell you to do when you're fighting jet lag, you're supposed to get out and walk around and force yourself to stay up and get some sunshine, etc. And so I said to my wife, well, let's just go into Midtown and walk around and, you know, maybe do a little shopping or something and just keep the juices flowing while we fight the jet lag. My wife never says no to an invitation to go to Macy's, so that's exactly what we did. I go downstairs into Macy's on 34th Street and 7th Avenue, where they have a great big section of golf clothes. It's one of my favorite sections. And she likes to stay upstairs at street level where there's the jewelry section. Just to window shop, I'm sure. Mind you, this is a true story now. She's looking at the jewelry, and this strange woman comes up beside her and says, oh, that would look nice on you. And my wife goes, thank you, and moves over beside it. And a couple of minutes later, the same woman comes up to her again and says, yeah, I really think you should buy that one. And Debbie says, thank you very much. And just keeps going. She's thinking, this is New York City. There's the weird people out there, you know. And then finally the woman says, Mom, it's me, Julia. True story. My wife was mortified. She didn't recognize our own daughter, who was having a conversation with her and standing 2 feet from her. And later I said to her, don't feel mortified at all. The last person you expected to see was Julia, because she lives in Brooklyn, we were in Manhattan, we had a rendezvous to go to see her, etc. It was completely out of context, that encounter. And she had changed a little bit in appearance, and we had changed a little bit, and you had jet lag, you were tired, etc. I said, there's no reason for you to beat yourself up. And then I thought of this story. And I thought, holy mackerel. It's not so fanciful, is it? I mean, think about what the disciples had just been through for the last week. They're at the highest of the high. Jesus comes into town riding on a donkey. He is the Messiah. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel's going to be redeemed. They are psyched. They are absolutely pumped. This is it. They've waited forever for this. And then they go from that to the low. Jesus is arrested, taken into custody. And then, horror. The crucifixion. the crucifixion. It's over. Or so it seems. They went from the highest high to the lowest low. And they were deeply, deeply saddened. And then they get this weird report from these women who claim to have gone and there are angels and the Lord's risen. And now they're completely disoriented. They're completely confused. Imagine the state they're in. They're on this hot, dusty road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're talking with each other. What are we going to do? Is it safe? They're worried for their own lives. And then this stranger just kind of shows up and says, what are you talking about? And are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's gone on? And this stranger says, tell me about it. And so they tell him that the one they thought was the Christ is dead. And we've got this weird report. And what does Jesus do? It says that Jesus spoke to them from the scriptures. And it's interesting, it says, starting with Moses. Now that doesn't mean starting with the Exodus, by the way. When it says starting with Moses, it means the whole meta-narrative of scripture. Because when they spoke of the books of Moses, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the books of Moses. So it starts right from the beginning. And he explains to them something they already knew. They knew the story. They knew what to expect. They knew that God created us in his image and we are a fallen race. They knew the history of Israel. They knew about the disappointment of the kings. They knew about the destruction of the temple. They knew about the years in exile. They knew about the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian attack, everything. They knew the whole story. And they also knew the words of the prophets. They knew the promise. And that's when Jesus says, oh, you foolish generation. How could you not know that this would have to happen? You know what's interesting? Here they are at the depths of their despair, sad, confused, fearful. They don't expect to see Jesus. And you know what? In my experience, that's exactly when Jesus always shows up. And I can't help but thinking if there aren't parallels between what our church is experiencing right now and what those two disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced. We've gone through this period together where we're sad. And we're confused, and we're fearful, and we're angry. And I suspect some of us haven't noticed that Jesus is in our midst, right here, right now. He's right there. He's right there. He's right there. He's right there. He is in our midst. As long as we stay together. In fact, Jesus promises his disciples, wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. And what happens? They still don't know who it is until what? Until they have communion together. Until they break bread. until they share life together. And that's when their eyes are opened. When they share life together. You know, it's incredible what happens to the church just after that experience. I want to go back to that section from Acts. I want to read that section from Acts again, if you don't mind. In the very beginning of the second chapter of Acts, we have Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit indwells the believers. And then a little bit later, we have Peter. And what does he do? Peter preaches the good news, just like Jesus shared the whole meta-narrative with those two disciples, and something amazing happens. Peter shares the good news with everyone who's there, and what happens? 3,000 people come to the Lord. And a movement starts that has changed the world for 2,000 years. And then we get this really interesting picture of life among the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Things we do in this congregation all the time. And what happened? Everyone was filled with awe and wonders. You know, just like we don't expect Jesus to come up beside us on the road to Emmaus, we forgot to expect awe and wonders. I think we as a congregation have got to start expecting awe and wonders. Why? Because that's the only way God has ever acted in situations like this. If the faithful come together in the preaching of the word, in the fellowship, in the prayers, in the breaking of the bread, we can expect great things to happen. And it goes on. It says, all the believers had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Not just other believers, of all the people. And the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, from that point forward, there were no strangers anymore in Jerusalem. There were no strangers anymore in Jerusalem because they were one body serving one God with one mission. My, isn't that a model for us? To be one body serving one God with one mission. Doing those things and expecting awe and wonder. I know that all the wounds haven't yet healed in our community. But there is a time in every grieving process where we have to be like those on the road to Emmaus. And we need to look up and not down. And we need to look forward and not backward. I honestly believe that if we come together the way the early church came together, if we honestly share our resources, if we are generous to a fault, if we seize the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we preach the good news to the folks out there, and not just the folks in here, then the awe and the wonders will happen. I sincerely believe that the next year in the life of this church will define the next season in the life of this church. I am no prophet, but I share that with you in deep conviction. The next year in the life of this church will determine the next season in the life of this church. I love it where after they realize they've been in the presence of Jesus, they look at each other and they go, weren't our hearts burning when he opened up the scriptures to us? Are our hearts burning for the gospel right now? I hope so. You know, one of the things I love to do is take my grandson into that little playground back there. And you know what? I can't tell you how often I run into young people and their kids. And I suspect a lot of the people who use that playground don't even know it's connected to a church. Much less do they know what we believe. Much less do they know how much we want to love them. How much we want to reach out to them. So there is a time where we have to stop looking inward and we have to start looking outward. I want to say something about the architecture of this church. I'm going to give a little mini lecture here since I am your favorite seminary professor. Do you notice how we don't have stained glass windows? Do you know why we don't have stained glass windows? That was a theological statement on the part of the reformers who wanted to build churches where we could look out into the community unobstructed. That was a theological statement. Look out. There are people in Magnolia who don't know who Jesus Christ is. There are people in Gloucester who don't know who Jesus Christ is. There are people in Manchester who don't know who Jesus Christ is. So that means we need to be one body serving one God with one mission. And we can't be satisfied until there are no strangers in Magnolia. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you come and walk beside us at the times we least expect it. And we thank you that you are the God of the living, that you are the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We pray, Lord God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to share the good news and to share all that we have, because all that we have belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to have friends in Magnolia, not strangers. Help us, Father, to be one body of Christ, serving one Lord, with one mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.